you'll notice you don't have a handout. And I could come up with some pretty good excuses as to why you don't have a handout, but the reason is because I forgot. There's just no other explanation for you on that. So if you need a handout, I'll come up with one on Monday afternoon and I'll give it to you, but it's not going to help you very much tonight. Psalm 84 is our text, and perhaps the handout that you can use is your own Bible, and you can look at that and use that as a reference as we go through this text. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even a sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altar, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. The Lord God of hosts, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let's pray. Bring this psalm to our hearts, O Lord. Help us to know what it says. Help us to believe what you say here in this psalm. And help us to live according to it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start by looking at verse 10b. Verse 10b, it is better to dwell, to be a doorkeeper at the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wicked. It's better to stand at the door and hold the door open for everyone going into the party in the house of the Lord than to be in the middle of the party in the tents of the wicked. And this is talking about sacrificial service. And when we look at it carefully, you're going to see the whole psalm is actually about sacrificial service, but it's more about why we do the sacrificial service. It's about what we're after in doing that sacrificial service. Those who sacrificially serve as a response to the saving work of Christ are supremely satisfied. If you sacrificially serve because Christ has died for you and given you life, then in that you will find ultimate satisfaction. Everything else will lead to temporary satisfaction or no satisfaction at all, but it's only when we serve as a response to what Christ has done for us. Now, it's true that God has set up this world and has set up natural law so that when you sacrificially serve, you get some blessing from it. It's true that if you lay down your life to serve other people, there is benefit for you and there is benefit for the people around you. It is true, according to natural law, that selfishness brings misery. And so it's always good to serve. You can even be selfish and serve. Because as you serve, you're saying, I want this for myself, and so I'm going to do X, Y, and Z in order to get that. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. Tonight, we're not talking about serving others so that we can have a happy life. We're not talking about doing good for others so that they'll do good back to us. Today, we're actually talking about real sacrificial service. But this sacrificial service is based on something. It is based on a pursuit of something of even greater value. And that thing that is of greater value is exactly what this is talking about. to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, to be connected to God, to live in relationship with Him. That is what we're talking about tonight. It is much better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. It is better to be close to God than to be close to wickedness. By definition, it is better. It is better to be humble and serve than to pursue after the decadence of wickedness. It is better to serve than it is to be selfish. We're told to see this right here loud and clear, that it is better to stand at the door, holding the door open so that others might go in, than to pursue our own selfish desires and dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now, when we think about a doorkeeper, maybe it's just me, but when I think about a doorkeeper, I think about a guy in a top hat who holds the door open for you as you walk in and says, "Welcome," and then closes the door behind you. And we say, "Oh, thank you very much." And it's a very kind person who has got some level of respect from us because they treated us so well. But that's not the kind of doorkeeper that this is talking about. The kind of doorkeeper in the ancient Near East was pretty much the bottom rung. This was the person who had this level of service that was very low. They just opened the door. They were the one who, if you needed something, you'd send them off to go get it. This was the one who had to deal with the threat and the danger of those outside. He was the first one to die. So he was the first one to get the bad task. He was the first one to die in case of an attack. And he was the lowest guy around. And so he's not an impressive guy. It's not an impressive task. He didn't have a top hat, let's just say. And so this is talking about a low task. It's talking about a task of sacrificial service. And the psalmist is saying, that's better than being the guy who is surrounded by all the decadence, surrounded by everything that he wants, all the party, being completely around him. It's better to be that servant than it is to pursue that decadence. You and I know this. We've been Christians long enough to know that the Bible calls us to sacrificial service. I want you to see in Matthew 20. In Matthew 20, verse 25, Jesus says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. For even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So here Jesus is saying, look, don't be like the Gentiles. The Gentiles take whatever power they can have and use it to try to get other people to do what they want them to do. They lord it over. They use their authority to get what they want. And Jesus says, that's not the way it's supposed to be with you. You're supposed to be the servant. You're supposed to be the slave. You're supposed to be the one that bends over backwards to help others. It doesn't mean just do whatever anyone tells you to do, but it does mean using wisdom to know what is best to help other people and to seek to do that. But I want you to notice that God isn't just telling us here, just do this. He's saying, look at me as an example. And don't just look at me as an example, but look at what I have done for you and how what I have done for you equips you to do what I'm calling you to do. In verse 28, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is talking to his disciples, but he's also talking to us. And he's saying, look, I have served you. I have given my life as a ransom for you. I have done this for you. You are so supported and so provided for. You are so gifted by me that you don't need anything. I have got it for you. I've done it for you. I've accomplished it for you. And so don't worry about being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, because there is a provision behind you that is so strong and so overwhelming that you don't need to worry about getting stuff for yourself, because God Himself has provided it for you. So this is service, not to get gain, but this is a service because we already have gain. So you're thirsty. I got one cup of water. You're thirsty. I've got my cup of water. Am I going to share my cup of water with you? I only have one. You might ask for it, and I look at my cup of water and I say, no, I'm not going to share my cup of water with you, because in a few minutes I'm going to be thirsty. And I can't give you this one cup of water that I have, because I'm going to need it. That's human existence. That's life. That's what we all go through. No, I need this thing, and I cannot use it to sacrificially serve you, because I am dependent upon it. But the Lord has told us that we don't just have that one cup of water. We have a connection to an ever-flowing stream, a source that wells up inside of us full of living water. We have been assured by God that He will give us all that we stand in need of. We have been promised that we will not go hungry, we will not go thirsty, that He will provide for us according to His will. That we can sacrificially give everything knowing that God is going to provide. Now again, this doesn't mean we just take everything and throw it out and give it to whoever asks, because that's not always the most helpful thing to do, especially with your kids. Don't give your kids what they ask for. It doesn't help them. But we don't just give everyone what they want, but we sacrificially serve by knowing what is best and providing what is best as we love our neighbor as ourselves. And as we do so, we rejoice in the fact that we have been served and will be served by God Himself, that He has provided for us and He will provide for us. We are connected to God. And because we are connected to God as His children, because we are provided for by God as His children, we can be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord with great joy. God has taken action. Because God has taken action on our behalf, we can then sacrificially serve others. Excuse me. You need to remember, when you are called on to sacrificially serve, you need to remember one critical thing, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in the gospel, in what is promised in the gospel, in what we certainly have in the gospel, is everything. Everything. God has given you everything that you need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. God has provided for you, the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, has provided for you all that you stand in need of. So take what God has given you in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the knowledge that you are a child of God because Jesus paid for your sins, because Jesus has made you His. Take that knowledge and use it. Use it to share. Use it to help. Use it to be a blessing. Because do you know who we are? You know who we are? We are those who dwell in the house of the Lord. Just like the psalm says, we are those who dwell in the house of the Lord. We are connected to the source. We might be a doorkeeper. We're still connected to the source. We are connected to this eternal supply. And that's what the psalm is talking about. The entirety of the psalm is saying how wonderful it is to dwell in the courts of God, to gaze upon His beauty, to be sure, to delight in His presence, to be sure, to be provided all that we need, the peace, the safety, the security. It's all ours through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through our relationship with Him. Look at the psalm again. as we look at that psalm, we've got to recognize that everything that the psalmist longs for here, everything that he wants, everything that he looks forward to, everything that he delights in, we've got it so much better than him. We have so much more than this psalmist has. When the psalmist wrote this psalm, there was a sacrificial system that said, you are not good enough. Now we have redemption through the blood of Christ. There was a partition on your way to the temple that said, don't go any further, stay out. Now it's taken down. There was a curtain that said, stay away. Now, God himself has said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Then there was a priest that said, I will go to God for you because you can't do it yourself. And now God says, come to me. Now we can go straight to him. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The things that he longs for are the things that you and I have. The nearness that he wanted is the nearness that you and I can enjoy right now in Christ Jesus. It is no longer this distant God who we need to go through priests and go through ceremonies. It is the God who dwells in our hearts by his Spirit. This psalmist is taking delight in the presence of God. And I want us to take a look at the psalm and see how he is delighting in the presence of God. Because my hope is that as we see that this psalm teaches us to delight in the presence of God, we will also delight in that presence. And as we delight in that presence, we will realize that we have been given everything that we need so that we can live for him, even if that means sacrificial service. The psalm starts out by telling us that it is good to be in the presence of a gracious God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. It's lovely to be in the dwelling place of God because when you're in the dwelling place of God, you see the most lovely. It is God himself. Perfectly beautiful in all that he says and does and is. There's no one better than our God. And so when we see him, our hearts and our flesh sing for joy. Here is this joy to be in the presence of the living God. Blessed are those, verse 4 says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those who dwell in God's house. You're in the presence of God. You are blessed. And so here it's painting us this picture of this wonderful blessing that we have in being in the presence of God. But I want you to look at verse 3 with me, because verse 3 is a critical verse. It says, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altar, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. So here's the temple of God, and here is the altar outside of that temple. And here's a little bird. And a little bird has found such peace in the presence of God that that bird can build a nest right there at the altar. That's what's going on here. The bird is building a nest in the altar. The bird is saying, this is such a place of peace and security that I will raise my young. This nest, I will lay my eggs. I will hatch my eggs, whatever birds do with eggs, you know, little birds come out. That's what he's saying is going on here. The mother feels such peace and security, such provision, that's where she will rest. And it will indeed be a blessing. But think about this with me. What happens at that altar? Normally at that altar, that's where they bring the sacrifice. And what is the sacrifice? Well, it's many different animals. But the poor, they would bring a sparrow or a pigeon or a dove. They would bring some bird. And that bird right there would be torn in pieces. And so what kind of mother bird in that environment is going to say, this seems like a good place for me to lay my eggs? How often is that altar overwhelmed with the blood of the sacrifice? The altar is the place of slaughter. The goats, the sheep, the oxen, slaughtered right then and there. But here in this psalm, this transition has happened where it's no longer this place of slaughter. It's no longer this place where birds go to die. It is a place of comfort. This place of slaughter has become a place of birth and a place of safety. And why? The psalmist had no idea. But you and I know. How does an altar become a place of safety instead of a place of death? Well, the final sacrifice has been made, and there is no longer the need for that kind of blood. Birds no longer need to get torn in two to pay for the sins of people. Because Jesus has come. Because Jesus has paid the price. Because he has forgiven the sin. Because he has accomplished redemption for us. And there is no longer any need of blood. There is no longer any need of sacrifice because Jesus has paid it all. And the psalmist might not have known that he was pointing to that, but that's in fact what is going on here. Because that is the only way that a bird can set up a nest in an altar and have it be any help at all. No, the place of slaughter has become a place of birth and a place of safety. So this is a reminder to you and I. This is a reminder of what Christ has done for us in the gospel. And he has told us that in my presence, it used to be a place where you would come with fear and trembling, and there still needs to be that right fear of God. But it used to be this place that you'd come not knowing what was going to happen. But now, you may come freely. You may come and ask for my help. You may come and rely on my support. You may come to me and find me, and I will be known to you. This is God saying, come, find peace, security, find health, find safety in my presence. And moving on to verse 5 and following, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. This is a pilgrim psalm. It's a psalm of pilgrimage. That's what's going on here. As the psalmist walks towards Jerusalem, he is singing this song, I want to be in the house of the Lord. He's walking past the tents of the wicked and saying, I don't want to be in these tents. I want to be in the house of the Lord. And it's a bit of a journey. It's a bit of an uphill slog in order to get there. But he says, that's where I want to be. And somewhere along the way, he goes through the Valley of Baca. The Valley of Baca is the Valley of Tears. It is the Valley of Suffering. It's the Valley of Sorrow. That's what Baca is getting at. It's this tears and sorrow. And so he's going through this valley, and while he goes through the valley of the shadow of death, he is overwhelmed by the sorrow. So we can very easily make the connection to our own pilgrimage, day by day, marching to Zion, because you and I go through the valley of Baca. We go through the valley of tears. We go through the valley of suffering. Sometimes in this walk with the Lord, sometimes, even as we dwell in the house of the Lord, we don't feel it. We don't feel like we're in his presence. We don't feel his blessings. It's just sorrow. Sometimes it's loss. Sometimes it's disappointment. Sometimes it's frustration. But we go through this place of weeping. Sometimes it's little things, things that take an hour and we work our way through. Sometimes it's lifelong things that are overwhelming and sorrowful for us, and every time we think back on them, it brings tears. That's how it is. And that's how it's going to be. But look what happens in the Valley of Baca. What happens there? They make it a place of springs. The early rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength. There's a picture being painted for us here. It's a delightful picture. We go through the Valley of Baca and we shed these tears. And the tears to us are salty and dead. The tears to us don't bring life, they bring death. And so we hate those tears. But he's saying here that a transition happens, that those tears actually bring life, that sorrow brings life, that instead of it being a Valley of Baca, it is a place of springs. It's almost as if he's saying that our tears, instead of being dead, salty tears, fill up the pools with water, and suddenly life bursts forth in the desert. I think that's what he's saying here. That it's in the midst of the sorrow that God turns the sorrow and uses that sorrow to nourish us and the world around us so that life bursts forth. I know none of you have ever been in the desert, but maybe you've seen pictures of it. When the rain comes along and the pale desert bursts into color just for a moment. That's the picture that we're being called to see here. That's what we're being called to hope on here. That even when we go through sorrow, God uses those tears to cause life around us to burst forth. We think of our tears as tears of death, but he says, no, they're not tears of death. They are life-giving. They fill you up. They're a blessing even to those around you. So the weeping becomes a blessing. And that's the case. When we dwell in the house of the Lord, when we desire his presence, we realize that weeping brings us closer to him. That even that sorrow brings us closer to the Lord in our experience of him, and that gives us even greater joy in him. He says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Here is the certainty that God gives to us in the midst of our sorrow. And so in the midst of your sorrow, I encourage you to remember what is most precious and most valuable. And it's not how you feel. And it's not your happiness. But what is most precious, what is most valuable, is the presence of God. And so in the midst of your sorrow, use that as something that will give you focus to say, I must set my heart on the Lord. And you will find the Valley of Baca to actually be a place of springs. The thing that you thought was going to tear you down and destroy you instead becomes the very thing that God uses to build you up and to strengthen you in your knowledge of him and in your hope of him. When we don't press through our sorrow and tears, those sorrow and tears will be our only experience. Sorrow can bring us to sorrow. But unless we press through that, we're going to get stuck there in the sorrow. But if in the midst of the sorrow, we say, I am not going to be content to stay here in this despondency. I'm not going to be content to stay here with these tears in my eyes. I am going to continue to press on. And I am going to trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to trust in the God who has given the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust in the Lord right now. And as we press through the sorrow, we find that God blesses. We find that God gives grace, and he does make it a place of springs. And so it doesn't just happen naturally. It requires some effort on our part. It requires some self-control. It requires us to take a hold of ourselves and to move on. But as we do so, we find it to be a place of springs, and it is indeed a great blessing. I want you to notice here as well, We go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. We think this journey, it's going to wear us down. This sacrificial service, it's going to take away the good that we have, and someone else is going to get it. But he's saying, no, you go from strength to strength. As you walk this pilgrim road, you go from strength to strength. Why? Because each one appears before God in Zion. You can go from strength to strength when you dwell in the presence of God. You can go from strength to strength when you walk with Him. Because the strength isn't yours, it's His. Because the source of that strength is not some natural source of strength, it's God Himself. He is that source. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 9. It says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." And here's Paul going through the valley of Baca. Here he is going through all this trouble. And he's saying, no. This is God taking care of me. This is me going from strength to strength. It looks like trouble after trouble, but that trouble doesn't destroy me. That trouble doesn't tear me down. That trouble doesn't end in trouble. And so we go from strength to strength because we appear before God in Zion, because we are connected to Him. Verse 8 and 9 says, "O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look upon the face of your anointed." So he's saying, hear my prayer. Listen to me. And then he gives some evidence as to why God should listen to him. Two things in verse 9. "Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed." Behold our shield. What is that about? Well, I can't tell you much about shields, but I have some confidence that many times shields would indicate what team you're on. So if you're a Roman, you've got a Roman shield. If you're a Greek, you've got a Greek shield. And so the psalmist says, look at my shield. You know what team I'm on. I'm on your team. I'm united with Christ, and you can tell by looking at my shield. Remember, Lord, I'm on your side. You made me that way. You gave me this shield. This is the shield of faith that you've given to me. But look at it and remember. It's not like he forgets, but it's a way of reminding us to say, because we have that shield, because we're given that faith, because we have that connection with Christ Jesus, that he does indeed hear our prayers. And then he says, look upon the face of your anointed. It's not me. That's Christ. And I'm united with Christ. And so because your anointed one, Jesus Christ, has come and lived and died and risen again, because Christ has done what Christ does, we can have this certainty that he'll answer our prayers, but so much bigger than just, you know, I ask for help with someone being sick and they get better. It's so much more than that. It's the whole fullness of our relationship with God. It's all ours. Why? Well, look at our shield. And look at your anointed, the one who died for me. I have this connection with you. I have this relationship with you because of what you have done for me, O Lord. And so it's certain. And then we go to verse 10 and following. "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Every time I read this verse, I think, I sure wish I walked a little more uprightly. Well, here's the point. It's not about our walking uprightly. It's about the righteousness of Christ given to us. And this is where one of the more place where we're so much better off than the psalmist, because we understand that Christ Jesus has given us his perfect righteousness. That in the eyes of God, because of Christ Jesus, we are innocent. We are better than innocent. We are righteous. And so we think that means he will not withhold any good thing from me. Nothing. If there is a good thing that you need, God will provide it. If there's a good thing that you have sacrificially served and used to care for someone else, God will provide for you. Because you are righteous in his sight, he will not turn his back on you. He will care for you and provide for you. He will give you what you need. So this is the full circle here. This is the whole picture. Because you are connected with Christ Jesus, you have what you need. And you can be certain of that today, and you can be certain of that tomorrow. You can be certain of that when the Lord blesses you by giving you good things, and you can be certain of that when the Lord blesses you by taking away those good things. You have what you need. Even like we talked about briefly this morning, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's essentially what he's saying here. And so what do? We say, yeah, it is better. It is better to spend a day in the courts of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere. How much better it is to be in the presence of God. Even if it means sacrificial service, even if it means humble service, it is so much better. Because the Lord is our sun and our shield. He keeps us warm and he protects us. The Lord bestows favor and honor, and you can count on it because of Christ Jesus. No good thing will he withhold. We can count on that as well. Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And I hope that is the cry of your heart today. That we are indeed blessed when we trust in him. And if we would only trust in him, if we would only set our heart on him and the good things that he has given to us, then we would be able to do the things that he calls us to. We'd be able to live as his children. And what a great joy that would be. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for what this psalm teaches us. And in sacrificial giving, we can delight in your presence. We don't give to get, but because we have received such good from you, because your promises are so certain, and because your promises are so clear, we, O Lord, seek to serve you in every single way that you call us to. So please, Lord, bless this, your word, to our hearts, that we would not go forth and forget this, but give us opportunities to sacrificially serve you and to serve one another, and in doing so, to do so because we delight in you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.